What is the difference between what you possess and what you own? For most people in the world, the answer would be none. They are one and the same. What I possess is what I own. Now, some people might make a technical discrepancy between the two. Now, there are some things that I possess that I have in my possession, but I don't have full ownership of it. I have a loan on it, a car loan, a mortgage, or something along those lines. And therefore, I can't say that I truly own the thing, so we'll make a distinction that way. But most would say everything that they possess, they own. What is the difference between what you possess and what you own? The answer to the question from a biblical perspective is everything. Because the fact of the matter is, according to Psalm 24:1, you own nothing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein belong to Him. He has given us things that we may possess them, we may use them or utilize them, but we don't own them. They're not ours. They're His. Consequently, when you have something that is not yours, you are under the obligation of using it, if you possess it, according to the dictates of the person who owns it. For example, by the world standard, say I owned a couple of houses and I said to you, come and live in my house. You may possess the house, but I can set down, here's how you will live in my house. Now, there will be no smoking, there will be no drinking, there will be no pets, there will be none of this, none of that, none of everything else. Have fun. It's my house. I can determine how it's used and how it's not used. And if you don't want to possess it under those circumstances, you are free not to possess the house. But it's not yours. Do you realize that even your life is not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Paul said to the Corinthians, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Whenever we don't understand that God owns all things and that all the things that we possess are to be used at His discretion, trouble is just around the corner, if not staring us right in the face. When we say, this is mine, I can do with it whatever I want, God says, oh no, it's not, it's mine. And either you will use it according to my discretion, or I'll take it from you, or I'll make life difficult for you. There are consequences to using something not according to my will. The Corinthians had a problem with food, not only in the area of buying meats offered to idols and that type of thing, but there was a problem that they had in what was called the love feast. In my Bible, in the section that we're dealing with tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, the study Bible that I have at home says, problems with the Lord's table. Well, actually, the problem wasn't with the Lord's table. The problem was with the love feast that preceded it. Understand, in the first century, Sunday of worship was not like it is today. Sunday back in the first century A.D. was a work day. You got up Sunday morning, you went to work. The Sunday services were usually in the evening. After work was over, you came in at the end of the day. And generally speaking, the churches would have what was called a love feast. Modern day equivalent would be a carry-in supper. The whole church would come together after a day of working. They would bring their food with them. They'd all sit down together and eat supper together. And there should have been a sharing of the food so that they could all eat. And following the love feast, the communion service would be observed, and following that, the worship service of the church. That was the normal Sunday in the first century AD. Now, of course, today Sunday's recognized as the quote unquote Christian Sabbath, which I don't think is an accurate term, but nonetheless, our services are in the morning, and usually our communion service is in the morning. And the love feast is, well, it's not a love feast, it's a potluck carry-in type thing, whenever we feel like it, which is fine. As I mentioned last Sunday night, customs change. But the ethic behind it can't. Their problem was with the love feast. If you will, follow along in your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Notice it's when they're coming together as a community of believers. And Paul says, previously I told you how well you're doing keeping the customs, but I got to tell you, you've got a problem here, and I'm not going to mince my words with you. He goes on to say, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, probably the stories that he heard were exaggerated stories, but he knew there was a certain amount of truth to it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other, and here's the key words right here, his own supper. This belongs to me. And what was going on in the Corinthian church, this you had, as I noted when we started this study at the beginning of the year, Corinth was a wealthy town. And there were many wealthy people within the Corinthian assembly. Of course, wherever you have wealthy people, you're going to have servants also. Generally speaking, servants are dirt poor. And consequently, within the assembly, there were those who had a lot and there were those who had very little. And undoubtedly many in between. When they came together, the rich came with a feast. The poor came with just enough to get by. Unfortunately, what was going on, the rich were saying, look, this is my food, and you're not going to touch my food. I'm not sharing. This is for me and me alone, for me and my family. And consequently, at the love feast, there was no love. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. The word drunken there does not necessarily mean intoxicated, although it could result in that, but it seems highly unlikely at a church gathering where they're coming together for worship that they would be intoxicated. The tense of the verb indicates that it was just a continual thing. Here's a guy who's coming there and he has very little and he's not able to satisfy his appetite. And while there's plenty of other food there, he's still going hungry while another person's sitting back and just enjoying himself and taking in and taking in. He asked the question in verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He said there are divisions among you, that you've divided yourselves up into the haves and the have-nots. And if that's the case, there must be heresies among you. We tend to think of a heresy as some kind of way-out Looney Tune theology. And it could be that, but the word literally means to cause a division, to make a separation. It is something a teaching that would put one group here in a different plane than another group over here. And consequently, if you're rich, well, you know that God has blessed you. Because if God has blessed you, you must be a pretty good person. On the other hand, if you're not very rich, well, God hasn't blessed you. And if God hasn't blessed you, there must be some sin in your life. You just don't have your act together. That's heresy. But the biggest heresy of all is this idea of selfishness. He said, you shame them that have not. You say, this is mine. And the biggest heresy is saying, everything that I possess is mine. I own it. He gives an example then of the communion supper. And not so much the supper itself is what's in focus here. It's on Christ who instituted it. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the night Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Number of things I want you to notice from the institution of the Lord's Supper. First of all, when did it begin? Verse 23 says, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed. If ever there was a night, a time in the life of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where he could say, you know what, I am putting everything out of my mind. For the next couple of hours, I am focusing only on myself. That would have been the time. He knew that just hours ahead of him was going to come a time where not only would he be betrayed by his familiar friend, a person who had traveled with him for 3 years of ministry, was going to go off as they sat at this last Passover, and he was going to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He was going to betray the one who had become his friend. He was going to betray the one who could become his Savior. He was going to betray the one who was Israel's Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. How's that make you feel if you were Christ? Oh, well, it's nothing. It's no big deal. Ouch. Not only was he betrayed, but also he was forsaken. Remember the scripture, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. They came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as soon as they came for him, the rest of the apostles scattered like cockroaches in the basement when the lights turned on. I mean, they just took off. We're next. We don't want any parts of this. Of course, there was one who said, no, though that all would forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. I would even die with you if necessary. And the Lord said to him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And there's Peter denying his Lord, the one that he said he would never do such a thing to, over and over over again. How does that make you feel? You knew all these things were going to come to pass. Wouldn't you say, look, everything is going to be going against me within the next 24 hours. I'm going to take this time and just minister to myself. After all, it is my life. And it was. Being God, he owned everything. If ever there was a time for Christ to consider only himself, it would have been the night in which he was betrayed. Verse 23 says, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. Wait a minute. When you give thanks for something, you recognize that you have been given something that does not belong to you, as a gift from someone else. Now, in his humanity, he is recognizing that even the bread that he is about to consume with his disciples was given to him by God, the Father. He gave thanks and broke it and And he told his disciples to eat that which was broken for you in remembrance of him. Likewise, when he also took the cup in the same manner, when he had finished it. Isn't that what your Bible says? And he drank the whole thing? When he had supped, when he had taken a sip of it, he said, "Now I want you to do this in remembrance of me." The purpose, in remembrance of me. Not in order to ascertain me or to incorporate me into your body or to attain salvation by the ingestion of me. This do in remembrance of me. Well, what are you going to remember? Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do manifest the Lord's death." That's what I want you to remember. The Lord's death. Here he is in this place, and while he had every right as God to say to the world, "You know what, you've all sinned. I give up on you guys. I don't want you. I don't want to suffer this death that awaits me." Too bad. He gave himself. Three things that I want you to think about concerning the Lord's death in remembrance. Number one, it was voluntary. He wasn't forced into doing it. He gave himself because he loved us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Voluntarily, Jesus gave himself for us. Secondly, as a substitute, he gave himself for us. Not only was he not compelled to do this, but he did this because we had a significant need. He had none. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. Yet, on the cross of Calvary, he took all our sins and gave us his righteousness in his place. He was our substitute. He was providing something for us that we could not provide for ourselves. Thirdly, it was propitiatory. To propitiate means to satisfy. He wasn't doing it because he was a masochist and enjoyed suffering. He was suffering for us and dying for us in that it satisfied the absolute holiness of God. Because the wages of sin is death, and somebody had to die for sins. And consequently, in his death being eternal, he was able to give eternal significance to it, being infinite. He was able to die not just for one, he was able to die for the sins of the world, and he was able to satisfy all the holy, righteous standards of God. Voluntary, substitutionary, propitiatory. This do in remembrance of me. Now here comes the rub. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." It does not say who is unworthy, but it is an adverb describing the action of drinking and eating. Not the state of the person doing it, but the mindset of the people. Well, how is that? Well, voluntarily giving to another that which they could not supply in order to satisfy God's righteous demands. Like at the love feast where you say, "Oh, this is mine. I'm not giving it. I don't have to give it. I'm not willing to give it. I don't care if you're not satisfied. I need to satisfy my..." Don't you touch my meatballs. That's what they were doing. And then they were going to the Lord's table. And that's how they were partaking of everything that Christ had done for them. That is a manner that is unworthy. They are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because that's not how the Lord gave of himself. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh, the word damnation there does not mean eternal damnation, but it has the idea of temporal judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not making a distinction of, hey, this is how he acted, and that's not how I'm acting, and it's not right. And consequently, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why were they hoarding their food? Not just to satisfy their appetites, but guess what? There are some very beneficial aspects to eating. It's called good health. It's called energy. It's called strength. You don't eat, you lose your strength. You don't eat, you don't have energy to do things. You don't eat, your health goes. And so they're saying, I want all this food so that I can keep to myself and provide for my own needs. And the Lord says, if that's the thing, guess what I'm going to do with all that food that you're consuming? You're going to lose your energy. You're going to lose your strength. You're going to lose your health. You see, God is supernaturally able to accomplish those things, even though naturally those things will provide for them. Why? Because you're more worried about satisfying yourself than you are worried about satisfying me. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened punished by the Lord in a parental way, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, here's the application. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, that would be going back now, not to the communion table, but to the love feast. Tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. In other words, what he's saying here is when you come to this love feast, I want you to put other people first. I want you to make sure that other people are satisfied before you satisfy yourself. And if it works out that there's not enough food to go home, you that are rich and have plenty of food at home, just wait till you get home. You won't die in between. Let me make a couple of very significant applications, because every once in a while we have a carry-in dinner. We don't call it a love feast, but it's basically the same thing. And what's the number one priority whenever we sit down east? Who goes first? Right? We want to go first. Don't you want to go first? I want to go first. Do you know why you want to go first? Because when you go to first, everything's there. You have a choice of everything. If you're last, and some of the things, just by the very nature of the things, are going to be gone until you get there. Someone brings in a pizza and it's cut in 10 slices and there's 50 people there. What are the chances there's going to be a slice of pizza there for when you get, if you're the last one? It's not because somebody was greedy. It's because there were only 10 slices of it. And missed out on that one. So you like to go first, don't you? I want to go first. The problem is, okay, now everything's before me. I can fill up my plate and satisfy myself. And how many times I've seen people go through and they come and it's like they have plate here, and they're balancing one on their heads, and you know, if that thing is just piled up, it must be Chinette, because it's going to fall all over the place if it's not. And it's like, well, all these pots are full. Yeah, but there's 50 people behind you. Well, that's their problem. Tarry one for another. Make sure there's something there for the people that are last in line. And if you're there and the last piece of pizza is there, don't feel guilty about taking the last piece of pizza. That's another story. But make sure everybody has a chance to. Though when you go through, you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. And if there's extra, come back for seconds. Which brings me to the second thing. I've seen people coming back for seconds before people get first. Well, I was first in line and I got this and it was really good and I'm still hungry and I want a little bit more. Tarry one for another. And if it's gone till you get there, guess what? You'll make it home and call Pizza Hut. They deliver. The real issue, though, is whether you don't even come to a love feast. Do you consider the things that you possess, the things that you own, or do they belong to God? And will you use them at His discretion? Let's pray. Father, this world is yours. This church is yours. These bodies are yours. And the lives that are contained in them belong to you and you alone. While you have given things to us to possess in time, may we recognize that they must be used at your discretion for your glory, for your satisfaction, and not ours. And in doing so, may we find the greatest enjoyment of those things that you have designed for our lives. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.